right in this world. The first thing to remember is that our ability to do that isn't even tested most of the time. Most of the time, God gives us lots of blessings along with some things that are hard, some things that challenge us. It's usually not just the things that challenge us, not most of the time anyway. It's pretty rare. And so we really have to have a contentment that's independent of our circumstances even while we're having blessings, because God is generous to bless us a great deal. So sometimes it's a little hard to tell if you're really working that the right way. The second thing to remember is that contentment is hard. The Christian kind of contentment, I'm not talking about being glad that you got everything you want. That's not it. But being content in the face of things that you really find unpleasant in the short term because you trust Christ and you're thinking about long-term blessings, we just need to know that's hard. Even though God gives us many blessings most of the time, it's still far too easy to focus our minds on what we're dissatisfied with and find contentment to be elusive. So being content is not an easy thing. We ought to expect to have to work at it. We ought to expect to be tempted to be ungrateful and to be discontent and to have to rise up and defeat that temptation, resisting it. We ought to expect to have to overcome that stuff. Now, that's really the reason we've done this study, is because it's not easy, but it is possible, and we have to work at it. So we've thought about how to achieve this distinctly Christian contentment. This is only possible for people who are in Christ. And so far, we've focused on two major categories of ideas. The first has to do with what we believe about Jesus Christ. This is absolutely fundamental to whether or not you can be content in the face of unpleasant things in this life. You have to know what's true about Jesus and believe it. And the more you understand the true nature of Jesus revealed in the Scripture, the easier it will be for you to remember your future and be content in Christ despite chastening and sifting and other kinds of challenges that we face in this world. So the more time that you spend thinking about and understanding the true nature of Christ and what He has done for you and what He has for you in the future, the easier it will be to be content despite the circumstances. And so we thought a little bit about that early on in this study. And the reason we didn't spend more time on that is because that's really a lifelong study. We're always trying to know more and have the mind of Christ more. And so really just wanted to make the connection that what you believe affects whether you can be content. You need to understand the true nature of God. That's a lifelong study. And if there's a lack of contentment, that is one of the major categories of your life that you should evaluate and maybe make some changes in. The second category of ideas that we've dealt with so far touches on how we think about ourselves. And this, too, has a tremendous impact on whether or not we're able to be content in Christ. And so we spent considerably more time on this one, because this is kind of a subtle trap, thinking things about yourself that are not true. This goes to the expectations you have out of your short-term living, from here to when you go to heaven. What do you expect? And is that realistic? Is that consistent with what the Bible says is going to be the normal reality for a Christian? If you expect things that are not what God's determined to give you, then it's kind of hard to be content. If you view yourself in a way that's completely inconsistent with how the Bible describes you, you'll find that you're striving against God and you can't be content. And so we've noted some biblical images of how we're supposed to think of ourselves. We looked at the examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and noted how we should expect from that, among other things, to have to follow orders, play within the rules, and be patient. None of those are easy, but you can do them. And then we thought about the biblical example of slavery and noted that the Bible calls Christians slaves of Jesus Christ. And even though we're also called children of the Lord. We're adopted into the household of the Lord. We don't want to discount this imagery of slavery because it puts us very low. And if we are very low in our own minds, then our expectations will not betray us. And it's much easier to be content. So we spend a lot of time thinking about that. These are two foundational issues. If you get these right, then it gets a lot easier. What's true about Jesus and what's true about you as a Christian. Now, there's a third important emphasis or category of thinking that I want to put our minds on today as we wrap this up, and that is some practical helps to contentment, some things that you need to do. What you think about Jesus and what you think about yourself are the foundational issues. You cannot be content if those are not right. And if there are any major cracks in your foundation, your life's going to be kind of wobbly. But let's assume for a minute that you have all of that pretty well worked out. You've got good theology. If you wrote a doctrinal statement, orthodox sound people would go, hey, that's pretty good. You know, you got that right. You know who Jesus is and you know who you are. Even with all of that, you still have to do certain things or you are not going to be content. If you do the right things, the things that will help you be more content, then life goes along pretty well in spite of the challenges. If you do things that are counterproductive, then even in the midst of blessings, you will not be able to be content. And so what matters a lot and what we save to the last, because the foundation has to be there, is what you do day by day in the normal decisions of life. And it matters a lot what you do. And so operating today, at least, on the assumption that you've got the foundation worked out or you're working on it, we're going to think for the rest of our time about what you have to do. And we're going to start with some things, just to mention them, that you have to avoid if you want to be content. Makes sense, doesn't it, that if your life's going to go well and you're going to be content, there are certain things you cannot let yourself do. So we'll start with that and then go to some positive things. When people are frustrated and dissatisfied with something, there are some typical responses that never help. There are a lot of things that people just naturally do when they're frustrated that never help, and some that just really don't help most of the time. The first of these may be the most popular. And that is, if you're frustrated, you're dissatisfied, you begin to make comparisons of your life with somebody else's life. Well, so-and-so has got what I want. Or look at that person. It's easy for them. It's a very typical response, and it doesn't help. It's not really where you want to be. I would say that continually making comparisons of your life to someone else's life, your skill set to someone else's, your successes, your possessions to someone else's, is much more likely to inflame covetousness in you than it is likely to make you content. You don't need to be doing that. If you want to be content, stop that cycle of continually evaluating where you are in life by looking at what you think you see in everybody else's life. Now, there's a worldly theory that says that making comparisons will make you more content. And the idea is you just pick someone who's worse off than you are and give yourself a pep talk and tell yourself how, you know, how blessed you are. And you've experienced this. We experienced this week. We missed the destruction of the storm. Our house is in a nice low place. Sometimes we don't even know there's a storm. We knew Thursday, but sometimes there's a storm, we don't even know it. Our house is so low, the wind doesn't always get to us. And so Thursday, the power went off. And Friday night, the power's still off. And I'm worrying about the stuff in the freezer and feeling a little grumpy, you know, about the air conditioning. And then we go, it was Friday morning, we go around looking. And one of the neighbors up the hill had a new pine tree-induced skylight. And I started feeling a little bit better about the lack of air conditioning and what I was going to do with all that stuff in the freezer. And so there are people who would tell you, well, that's what you do. You look around and you find somebody who's in a mess, worse than your mess, and then you'll be content. Well, there's a problem with that. That wouldn't have worked for Job. That only works if you're not on the bottom. Right? I mean, Job, just look around, man, and count your blessings. Well, help me find the first one. So how was it then that Job was able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Well, it wasn't because he looked over and saw the guy who was worse off in that moment. And scriptures would point us in the opposite direction if we're to be content. Not to look around at other people and find some way to think well of your situation. Our point of comparison is not down here. We really don't even know what's true of other people's lives. We can see the pine tree laying inside the house. That's kind of obvious. But we can't look at someone's life and know why they're struggling or whether this is, we just don't know what it is. One of the big themes of the book of Job was, don't make the mistake of thinking because that guy's suffering, he's ungodly. That's what the four other guys in that book never understood. Till the end, maybe they started getting it. So we need to look in the other direction. Now, Romans 8:18 gives us an example of this. Romans 8:18, Paul says in that verse, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So if you're going to make a comparison, make it that way. The sufferings of our present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's not looking around down here and saying, well, so-and-so is worse off than I am, so I should be happy. He's looking beyond this world to the glory of heaven and going, this is not a big deal. The Lord will carry me through this, and when I get through it, I'm going to heaven. Make that kind of comparison. That'll work. But if what you're facing in life is hard right now, or the next time it is, even if you face what Job faced, looking beyond this life will work, and looking at other people doesn't work. So don't do that. If you want to be content, stop doing that. And then there are a few others that I'm just going to mention, and then we'll move on to some positive things. But some other common approaches that you need to stop if you're doing them. Another really popular one is blame shifting. You look for someone whose fault this must be instead of yours. You know, it's because of what my parents did. It's because of what the bully did. It's because of what the person at school did. It's because I didn't get this opportunity or I didn't get that opportunity. It's that person's fault. It's the way God made me. That doesn't help. That's sinful. Stop doing that. Another popular approach is tearing other people down. This is the socialism approach to personal well-being. You know, we all must be equal, and the only way we can be equal is if it's equally bad, and so I'm going to criticize that person until I feel better. We're going to pull anybody successful down, try to pull them below our level, and that'll make me happy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work on the grand scheme. It doesn't work in your personal life. So don't do that. Another thing that doesn't work is trying to pull good feelings out of someone else. Try to get them to be impressed with you. Try to get them to have sympathy for you, which is a lot of what's going on when we complain and whine. Doesn't work. Will never make you content. Never has worked for anybody. Don't do that. And then finally, I'll just mention worrying. Doesn't work. Doesn't help. Don't do it. It's sinful. If you want to be content, you have to avoid some things. Those are a few of them. If you're working on the foundational issues, don't do that other stuff that I've just mentioned. And then there are some positive things that you can do that will greatly help in the area of being content. And these are just things that I've thought of from the scripture. They're in no particular order other than the way I decided to organize them. You can add to the list, but some that I particularly wanted to mention that actually help you to be content regardless of what you're struggling with. And the first is maybe maybe the big one, although I've got no basis other than experience to put it first, but humble yourself. You want to be content, humble yourself. Now, humility is not something we normally think of as an action, but it is an action when stated that way, and that's a biblical concept. Humble yourself. That's an action. That's something positive that you can do. And when you put yourself low, God blesses you. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that grace will help you be content. Now, there's some really practical ways that you can do that. Practical actions that you can take in order to humble yourself that you will find, if you do them with the right heart, really help. And God gives you that grace. The most obvious and the thing that you can do every day is just spend some significant time humbling yourself in prayer. This is not just pray, but this is what you say when you pray. Put yourself low. Glorify God. Confess your sins. Put yourself low. Make it a daily practice. Determine in prayer to view yourself in a true light, knowing that you are in need of grace and that there's nothing good in you. This is a daily reminder. This is something we need to do all the time. You can humble yourself in the way that you pray. You can humble yourself in fasting. And this is a very practical action, in this case, restraint from something. Now, fasting is a decision to forego food or food and some drinks. I don't recommend leaving water off of your list. You know, God may not keep you alive for 40 days without water like he did Moses. That was a supernatural kind of thing. But fasting is primarily setting aside the food for a particular time. You decide, okay, between now and this point, I'm not going to eat anything. To discipline yourself, to humble yourself, to seek the Lord, and it is very effective in giving you a new perspective. Now, there are several options here. You can determine, I'm going to eat nothing until whenever. And if you've never done this before, you know, fast for a meal or two, or at the most a day or two, but don't try to start with a week or a month, because your body, it's a shock the first time. And it's a shock if it's been a while. And so you kind of build up to it, but you can do that. Just, okay, I'm going to, until dinner tomorrow night or until breakfast Tuesday. That's where the word breakfast comes from, break fast. That's when you stop the fast and eat again. You can just decide, okay, at that point I'm going to do that. But there's another way. Some people have health issues that don't let them leave food aside completely. And you don't need to be foolish about that. If you're diabetic or there's some other reason you can't do that, you know, realize what God gave you and deal with that. But Daniel did something that you can do if that's your case. In Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." So in that particular kind of fast, Daniel was eating something, but nothing tasty. Which, by the way, means that it's okay to eat tasty food the rest of the time. This was unusual for Daniel. It is not unholy to enjoy your meals. You're setting aside, if you fast, you're setting aside what you normally would do and is right to do and good to do, and we ought to give thanks and enjoy. But you can humble yourself in that way. And in Daniel's case at that time, nothing particularly tasty and no meat and no wine, but he was eating something. So practicing self-denial is a good way to humble yourself, a practical thing. Now, the second of these practical suggestions I want to give you this morning is find ways to serve other people. And ways to serve others. If you want to be content, do something for somebody else when you don't have to. This action of serving someone else when there's no driving force making you do that is another way for you to be a recipient of God's blessings. And there's another promise This one from Jesus personally in his earthly ministry when he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So you want to be blessed, find a way to give something, your time, your effort, even your money to someone who is needy, and you'll receive a blessing. And this does a lot to help you be content. Gives you a new perspective. Very effective. The third of these, meet your responsibilities. You want to be content, meet your responsibilities. When you find yourself struggling with a lack of contentment, think of something that you ought to do, probably something that you ought to have done for a long time now, and do it. And when you get that done, think of something else and do that too. And you will be amazed how much better you'll feel when you do this. One of the most common traits of people who are depressed and discouraged and discontent is that they have lots and lots of stuff that is undone that they should have done. They feel guilty about it. It's piled up. The list is long and it's burdening them. And this is just very common among people who are really discouraged. And the person usually says, well, the reason I'm discontent and discouraged is because this stuff isn't done. I can't seem to get it done. And I'm discouraged, so I can't do it. But then you're discouraged because you haven't done it too. And so it's a vicious cycle. You're discouraged, so you don't meet your responsibilities. You don't meet your responsibilities, so you're more discouraged. Now you feel guilty. And so you can turn the cycle and make it work the other way. It takes significant effort if you're already down. But do some of those things that you dread. Do some of that stuff you've been putting off. You'll feel a lot better for having it done. Doesn't it feel good to look back and go, it's done. Now, on this one in particular, I'm telling you as one who fights with this. And I've come to the point in life where my favorite thing to do is throw something away. Because after it goes in that trash can and it goes out to the curb, I never have to pick it up and deal with it again. I don't ever know what to do with stuff, and so it's all clutter all the time in my office. And this is like, if I throw it away, once I realize I can throw it away, it's gone forever. I never have to deal with that again. It feels good. And any job that's hanging over you that you can be done with feels good. It feels good to meet your responsibilities. It eliminates that guilt. It gives you something to focus your mind on other than, I feel terrible, I'm discouraged. Focus is good. Now, in this category, I'm not leaving out spiritual responsibilities. Put those at the top of the list. Have your quiet time, even when you don't feel like it. Read your Bible. Pray. Proverbs 13:4 talks about this. A really powerful little bitty statement. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now, fat means abundant, more than you need. The soul, we're not talking about the temporal things here. We're talking about your soul. You want some things. You're craving these spiritually good things in your soul, but you get nothing unless you're diligent. And if you're diligent, you have an abundance. And so God is telling us something here about how we can live well, and contentment is one of the benefits that comes from it. Now, when a person is discontent and discouraged, the typical pattern involves procrastination, dreading dealing with it, don't want to deal with it, put it off for too long, and then sort of a compulsive action in which you just suddenly tear into something with all of your energy until you exhaust yourself, and at that point you go back to the couch and be discouraged again. And then that cycle just repeats. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So being diligent and being impulsive or hasty are opposites in that proverb. And so if this is an area in which you struggle, it helps if you can just discipline yourself to plod along and be consistent, be diligent. Contentment is one of the many benefits that can come from that. Fourth practical help, ask yourself what you need to repent of. Ask what you need to repent of. Sometimes an ongoing case of dissatisfaction with life is a result of sinful actions and sinful desires that God is never going to bless. And that can be the case even when your theology is right. You got all of that stuff down, but you're holding on to some sin. And this is a challenge because our hearts are deceptive. We have to be really honest with ourselves, but that's not enough because we can be deceived. And so we do what David did and ask God to search our hearts. He did that in Psalm 139, particularly verses, or the whole psalm, but he says it explicitly in verses 23 and 24, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So David realized that he could deceive himself, and he asked God to search him. And that's what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves and ask God, is there something I need to repent of? Is that why I'm miserable? Is there some sin in me that I've deceived myself about and I just need to be rid of it and then I would feel better? We have to at least ask that and be ready to deal with what God shows us. Practical help number five, go away and pray to be refreshed. Sometimes the daily grind makes it really hard for you to get out of the slump that you're in, and times of focused prayer are really helpful. Jesus is the ultimate model of this. Began his public ministry with 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, and then throughout his public ministry, he was continually sneaking off somewhere and praying, and the disciples were like, well, where do you go this time? You remember in Mark, in chapter 1, there's this revival, it seemed like, to the disciples because Jesus has healed somebody and now everybody's coming around to the house looking for him, but Jesus is gone. He snuck out before daylight. He's off by himself somewhere praying. And when the disciples found him, they kind of chastised him. Lord, everybody's waiting for you. I mean, this is what everyone dreams of. You've got a crowd. What are you doing out here by yourself? Wasting time. And Jesus said, let us go to the other towns that I may preach to them, for that's what I was called for. That's in Mark 1. Jesus shocked them with his answer. Yeah, I don't care about that crowd. He knew they weren't sincere anyway, and he was called to preach somewhere else. He knew what to do because he had been spending his time in prayer. It helps a lot if you can do that. Just find a way to focus some time in prayer. Okay, so humble yourself, serve others, meet your responsibilities, ask what you need to repent of, go away and pray. Number six, practical help number six, learn to give thanks. Now, this is like humility. We don't normally think of thankfulness as an action, but give thanks is a call to action. And it's possible for you to practice this and to improve at your ability to be thankful, to give thanks. And when you do, you find that you're more satisfied with life. We're more aware of our blessings when we discipline ourselves to give thanks. We're more mindful of the goodness of Christ to us, even in the short term, when we discipline ourselves to give thanks. But even if there's nothing we can think of right now that's pleasant, when we remember where we're going and that this is all for our good, then we can give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now there is only one way that you will ever give thanks in everything. That's only possible if you actually believe and remember that God is working all things for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So you have to believe that, but you have to remember that. The discipline of giving thanks helps. a very practical step that you can take. And when you do, the result is more satisfaction with life. All of this is centered on Christ. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." So that's a call to action. Give thanks. And one of the results is you'll be more satisfied with life. So number 7, consider whether you need to depart from any fools. Save the really fun one for last, right? If you're having a hard time being content, along with asking about your own heart, you need to ask whether you need to break company with anyone who is a fool, who is influencing you negatively. It's possible that you're having a hard time because of the people who influence you. Now, we think about this kind of influence, typically at least, where children are concerned. When you hear people talk about peer pressure and bad influences, they're usually talking about their little kids or their school-aged children. But it is not something that ends when you get your driver's license. It's not something that ends when you can vote. It's not something that ends when you get your first Social Security check. The people you are around will have an influence on you. That's what the Scripture teaches. They will have. You cannot avoid it. The people you spend time with will be pulling you somewhere toward them. You cannot resist it. And so you can be influenced by anybody you're hanging out with. And in our time, you don't even have to know them. It could be the people you're hanging out with, but it also can be the things that you watch. Spend a lot of time being influenced by somebody through some media. And through the things that you read. You spend a lot of time reading a certain kind of book, a lot of time listening to certain people on the radio, a lot of time watching certain kind of shows or certain kind of things on the internet. It will influence you. You can't stop it. And so if you're spending too much time being exposed to the wrong people, discontentment is one of the results. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." I find it very interesting that it doesn't say until you're 20. Through high school or through college, it always is true. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So it's a very good question to ask. If I'm suffering harm, am I the companion of any fools? Because if I am, I can fix that. And I can stop suffering harm. And one kind of harm suffered by the companion of fools is an inability to be satisfied with life. Now, this is a condition that requires action. We're talking about practical actions today. And Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." It's pretty point blank, isn't it? So there's a time for that. You don't know until you ask the question whether you're experiencing that time. But if you're having a hard time, ask the question. And you may have to make the choice to back away a little bit from someone, to spend less time doing certain things or being with certain people. And I'm not saying that you can go out of the world, but I am saying that you can pull back and resist that influence by spending less time with certain people if that's what you need to do. Well, those are just a few practical things that I thought of. Humble yourself, serve other people, meet your responsibilities, ask what you need to repent of, go away and pray to be refreshed, learn to give thanks, consider whether you need to depart from any fools. Leave the company of a fool. Now, if you spend a little time reflecting, I think you could probably think of a lot of other things. Some will be things that you're particularly inclined to or inclined against that you might need to change in order to be content. The thing to remember, though, and the reason I wanted to give you sort of the list of some of the big ones I could think of, action is necessary for you to be content. We cannot stop with theology alone. If there's just the foundation and nothing built on it, you won't be content. Even if your theology is right, without action, you'll never make this work. And contentment is just one aspect of life that requires this action, but it's a significant one. Some of your actions are counterproductive. Others can help a great deal. But do not underestimate the power of what you do. We're not setting aside the importance of the doctrine. We're just saying it's not enough. You have to apply it. It can't just exist over there somewhere by itself. You have to do stuff. So I'll give you one more verse to contemplate on this, and it's Galatians 6, one more passage. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. It talks about the power of your actions. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So the decisions that we make on a daily basis determine a lot about how our lives turn out. Years ago, I heard somebody talking about the rules of the harvest, kind of simplistic sounding, but we live as if they're not true. So these are the three I remember him saying. You reap what you sow. That's kind of basic, right? Nobody puts in corn and expects to harvest wheat. Nobody. But almost everybody lives one way and expects a different result. So you reap what you sow. What you do, that's what you sow. You reap after you sow. That's the second of these rules. Kind of basic, right? Nobody expects to come and need the combine before they need to plow. It just doesn't work that way. First you plow, put seed in, wait, then you get to reap. So the decisions you make, the actions that you take are going to have an effect, but it takes time. You ever put in a fruit tree in your yard and, you know, it's years. And you might get two or three apples after 3 or 4 years, but you let that thing get big and you will be mowing apples because you can't pick them up fast enough. In time, the fruit comes, and when it comes, it's overwhelming. And that's either overwhelmingly good or overwhelmingly bad, depending on what you sow. But it comes after. And so don't be discouraged if it takes a little while. That's the normal thing. You reap after you sow, and then the third one, you reap more than you sow. Your work will pay off. Do the right things. It'll pay off. That little bitty tree that you put in and had no apples for 3 or 4 years, but man, in time, you're trying to give everybody apples because you can't get them up fast enough. And they're in the way. So what you do is vital. Now, obviously, this is broad and it applies to much more than contentment, but we struggle a lot with contentment, so it's a good time to talk about these. Let me stop there because I'm done and give you a chance to talk. Ask questions, make comment before we wrap it up this morning. Any thoughts? So I'm just going to have to be content with that. Or not. Any thoughts? I didn't write down any questions.
Just the gratefulness, the having a grateful attitude for your salvation, always mindful that you do have a true look at yourself, which is what you were talking about. So, and then that true look should only lead you in nothing but gratefulness.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Chris?
I like your emphasis on serving others because it is selfish in a sense. It's almost like a paradox. Yeah. We're unhappy, we think we focus on ourselves, we're unhappy. It's not.
Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. I wish I had thought of that, but thank you for Think about the self-focused people that you know. I mean, is it working for them? Are they happy? And service is a great way to break that cycle of me, 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 me. You can intentionally do that. It does help. Chris?
I think it's the same thing that Eric said. It's the opportunity a lot of times we have in our work or whatever. I know I'm looking at this opportunity right now to do this very thing. Is just to do something opposite of what your natural reaction would be, which is usually, you know, getting away from the selfishness and getting more back toward doing things for no good reason, not necessarily anything in return. You know, even if you've been felt like maybe you've done wrong, you know. So there, I see sometimes opportunities to do that. Sometimes there's not an opportunity to do that. You know, there's the time not to do that. But sometimes there are. Some people make mistakes, and they, you know, sometimes you just get the opportunity to show them a little grace.
Yeah.
The content building thing, you know, not necessarily expecting anything in return for it.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. I keyed in on, you know, when you talked about getting rid of things. And, you know, it's so interesting because the things that the world tries to market to us and sell us, it's creating discontent. And so all the attempts that the world makes of trying to satisfy our contentedness will never work, because contentedness, as you pointed out, comes from the opposite of what the world does, giving and serving, and as others have mentioned.
That's right. And God gives us a lot of temporal blessings, and we want to. And I didn't hear this at all, what you're saying. It made me think of it. There are people who would act as if it's wrong to enjoy anything in this world, because that's somehow supposed to be unspiritual, because the world is seeking these pleasures. But I think the right biblical view is, well, point blank in Scripture, God has given us all things to enjoy. And so when we have our blessings, we should enjoy them. And God gives us a lot of blessings, and we should be thankful even for our temporal blessings. It's the chasing after that stuff where it becomes an idol that it can never satisfy. It's just the idea that satisfaction can be in some inanimate object or in some achievement or in something someone can give me in terms of admiration or sympathy or whatever it is you try to pull out of somebody. That's idolatry. And that will never satisfy. But if God gives you a spiritual gift or a talent that is a blessing to other people, and they're blessed, and be grateful for that. There's nothing wrong with that. If God gives you success, enjoy it. That's not sinful. But the idolatry is sinful. And that's what we're doing when we chase this stuff. That's why it can't satisfy. God will never bless idol worship. When we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He gives us all sorts of things to enjoy, and we should enjoy them. So there's a balance there. We need to realize that it's the idolatry issue that makes us so miserable.
Also, contentment in where you are in your season of life.
Yeah.
That, I guess that self-focus and that I'll give that to sowing. Hydraulic connection there, but always trying to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Helps you get through those seasons that are truly difficult.
Yeah. And there's something at every stage in life that is by God's design to help you keep it in perspective. I remember being small and being very frustrated that I wasn't big enough to do that. I remember going to Lake Winnipesaukee every year and trying to be tall enough to ride the ride. And I'm looking up at the hand going, oh, I can't ride it this year. And then when I was finally taller than the little hand on the side, yes, I can ride it, but I can't drive. And so on the front end of life, you got all of these things that you can't do because you're not big enough. And then you're at the beginning of your career, and you got all these things that you can't do because you haven't earned any money to buy it with. And then you get in the middle of your career and you got all these things you can't do because you don't have any time. And then you get later in your career and you don't have the energy. And somewhere along there, if you're blessed, you'll realize God designed it this way. Do you recognize that He could have left you at full strength until you die at 99 years old, take you to heaven at full vigor? But by design, He made you so that you will decline if you live long enough. And you have to learn to be content with God's purpose and things like that. I can't do that yet, and I should be able to be satisfied. I can't do that anymore, but I should be able to be satisfied in Christ. I can't do that right now because this is stopping me, and yet I should be able to be satisfied. Those desires aren't evil, but we have to keep them in perspective. Anybody else? Brent?
Yeah, when you mentioned, I think it was point number seven, the point about the peer pressure and the kind of people that influence you and that kind of thing, my heart was just swelling with gratitude thinking about all the people sitting in this room and what a good influence they've been on me and how it doesn't matter what kind of influence I get from other people outside, you know, the world or on Facebook or family or friends elsewhere. It's like, this is a haven I can always come to and know that not a person in this building is going to be a bad influence on me or my family or, you know, there's no character issues that you have to worry about. And I'm just thankful for, we may be small in number, but I think there's a strength here in the people that, you know, what we're being taught and how it's influencing us. So thank you all for that.
That's good. Thank you, Brenda. I think that's God's design for the church. Because, again, we can't come out of the world. But we can be refreshed and strengthened among believers in the body of Christ, not just in the gathering, but in the body of Christ, interacting with each other. One of the things that excites me is when I hear what some of you are doing for others of you that have been going on for the longest time, and all of a sudden I find out. And I'm like, that is so cool, because that's how the church is supposed to work. I think we do have some real blessings in that area. Well, let me... stop us with that. That's good. And I'll lead us in prayer when we dismiss. Father God, help us, Lord, to be satisfied in Christ, to weed out all the idols that would compete with you, to rejoice in every good thing that you give us, and to trust your wisdom when we deal with things that are less pleasant. Lord, may you be glorified in us as a result. We pray in Jesus' name.